again, Leviticus 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So much for white supremacy. He wasn't.
I know he wasn't.
And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Well, that's the critical issue.
And who was writing this?
Huh?
And who was writing this?
Probably Moses.
Yeah.
No, it was. No, nobody knows. I mean, it's attributed to him, but because it's in a parenthetical expression, is a parenthesis in verse 3 in your Bible?
Yes.
Okay, that indicates that it's just another testimony to the meekness of Moses, because he would never say that of himself. Whoever was the scribe when they were doing this, put it in a parenthesis. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, and said, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, Tilton has used this. Benny Hinn has used it. Just about anybody that we've ever investigated. They use, "Touch not mine anointing, do my holy prophets no harm," and then they use this one, which we'll get into in a minute. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Parham." So there's an instance where it's a strange, they use the word healed with regard to leprosy, but if according to the law, the leprosy was not healed, except that it was seen as from the top of the head to the bottom of the foot, until a person became totally leprous, 100% leprous. Now, obviously, God can heal anybody he wants to, but there's several lessons to learn here. And again, the word healed that's used here is rapha, which is a common, ordinary word for healing. This is the literal meaning of the word heal. But notice a couple things. Miriam was unclean for 7 days, according to the law, But so also would have been Aaron. Aaron would have been considered unclean during the 7 days because he was in the proximity of the leper. The only thing that cleansed the leper were the waters of purification mixed. Remember? They were mixed with the waters of purification in both cedar and the cedar wood and the hyssop was dipped. And the story says by the tallest of the tall trees you sin or you exalt yourself, and by the lowest or smallest of the small trees, the hyssop, with the waters of purification, you are healed. Again, the type here is what's so critical to understand. Whether we could discuss whether she was actually healed and where the leprosy was and all that other stuff, but for the time being, just because of the word healed being used, they were normally you're cleansed of leprosy as opposed to healed. But here, because she exalted herself, but it's funny to me that both she and Aaron both exalted themselves against Moses. Yet only Miriam got leprosy. And we could spend months and years preaching on the meaning of that. But what I want you to see is that leprosy is a unique type in the scriptures. And it usually comes from a place of someone taking upon themselves the wrong office. Remember Uriah, the king, when he took on the priest job, and he became leprous in the forehead. The leprosy is always when someone exalts themselves in a particular place, as opposed to what we normally call sin or something. And the only way it can be cleansed is through the waters of purification. And it's mixed, and then there's two turtle doves. One is, there's a whole lot of other things in part and parcel of it. But either way, the leprosy happened. She was outside the camp 7 days and had to go through, I'm sure, the rites of purification. And then she was allowed onto the camp. But the most important part of this, to me, is that Israel waited for her. They did not move until she was cleansed. Now, therefore, we see both the wrath and the mercy of God simultaneously. And this is something that we can never, ever, ever forget. If someone is leprous in the forehead, remember, according to the law, then they are forever alone. They can never even be with other lepers. In my opinion, almost all the human race now is leprous in the forehead. Because And the leprosy, well, anything in the forehead, whether it's a mark in the forehead or whether it's leprous in the forehead or all of the references to forehead aren't, there isn't. There isn't like, the Antichrist isn't going to put a mark in your forehead and in your right hand, but it's how you think, and your right hand is how what you do with it. So the idea here is that let's assume we've dealt with sin. Let's assume you've accepted the blood of Christ and sin has been dealt with. The thing that will keep you constantly alone, constantly without the thing that you long for most, which is real community, real fellowship, real oneness, is the leprosy of the forehead. And the leprosy of the forehead it could come in any possible way. It can come if you think it has to do with thinking of you in terms of as a separate, isolated self. The idea that I am considering I am so bad that I don't deserve, that's leprosy of the forehead. I'm so good that I should be somewhere else, that's leprosy of the forehead. And so I'm tempted to go back and study this part of the offerings because it's so important with regard to the meaning of healed. And the question that I have, and the question I'm sure you have, well, what happened with the waters? Maybe you can understand a little bit how the blood cleanses you from all sin. But how does the water of purification, cleanse you from leprosy or touching the dead body or all the other things? I'm not sure anybody really understands it. I mean, we've studied it over and over and over again. Anybody have any thoughts to help me clarify where we are?
Several. One is the idea of that. I always think about how God puts on plays for us to see what's going on. This is like here, like taking Joycena and making her sit across the street there for a week where everybody can see her. Everybody is aware that she's outside the camp, but they can't continue without her. She's over there sitting, looking across the street, realizing the incredible horribleness of being alone outside the camp. To come back in, the leper had to stick his ear and get oil on his ear.
Yeah, there's
his hand and his foot. It was like coming through this laser kind of wall by your hearing and your doing and your walking and all that. It's just this amazing play that God, visual aids kind of thing that he puts on.
See what, and these aren't options. These are all what is.
I mean, if you've ever been in that position, I remember when I had to go away for 5 days after McShane's. If you've ever been in the position of being picked up and said, no, you can't eat in the dining room, you can't work in the office, you can't come to Bible study, you can't be around the people, you have to sit over here by yourself, go to your room and think about what you've done, kind of thing. It's amazing. And there's no way that she would not have been cleansed internally by seeing the error of her ways. And the other thing is the thing about in the labors of Hercules where he diverts the river and cleans out the stables. And the idea of the washing of the water of the word, that this kind of a thing where you can be restored to right thinking.
Right. The problem that we have is that we have no comparison, no way of seeing this in our culture. You have to remember, when this was initiated, it was initiated for those who had experienced the plagues of Egypt or of the world, so that there was absolutely nothing left in the world for them to go back to, no matter how much they may have said, well, you should go back. And there was no possibility of survival without each other. And so we have no way of understanding the depth of what her leaving for 7 days, what the transaction was internally. And she was Moses' sister. She was the most prominent woman in the camp.
Which is kind of the origin of the problem.
Because
this other woman comes in. I mean, she's the wife of Aaron, and she's judging the wife of Moses. It's like this incredible, you're taking my spot.
That's why the wilderness is always the place of no options. As long as you have options, then this isn't fearful. There's nothing about this that has any meaning to you as an individual because you have all these other options.
And our understanding, getting cut off from the camp or cut off from Israel or something, would just mean
I'll go someplace else.
Go someplace else. But, you know, in the wilderness, the whole picture was, you know, it's basically a death sentence.
If you're cut off, you die, because there's no way of surviving in the wilderness. And I've tried over the years to try to cause us to have some sense of what this was about, what this meant. And of course, it was severely criticized. But the whole idea of experiencing what leprosy was, and somehow putting it into today's culture to see what this stylized individuality, the thinking of the isolated self, according to the scriptures, is the leprosy that cannot be cleansed. And so there's no way of making this as real that I know of, as real as it really is.
What's funny is these two examples you gave. It's leprosy happens. It's like it doesn't have anything to do with the world. It has to do with exerting yourself in the context of the kingdom or something, which is
right.
And that's what makes it so, you know, bad.
And again, remember the leprous, if you will, when we use the context or the parable of individual grapes becoming the wine, then the leprous grape is the one that retains its skin, because it continues to see itself as an isolated self. And so, therein is the problem, because there's no way that I know of, except by His grace, that we can have any understanding of these parables of the seed becoming the bread, or of the grape becoming the wine. Because we live in a world of a thousand options. I can, you know, I don't like this, I'll go someplace else. That's why I keep saying you go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God. It's a contradiction in terms. And so what I want to leave you with today, I'm not going to talk very long. I want to leave you with trying to emotionalize the understanding of what this is, so that you can understand both the terror of God and the grace of God, but you can't understand either without the fear of God. And because we have so many options, you know, Jim, I've been in jails all over the world, but I've never been in one for extended periods of time. But the only closest thing we have to it is what people experience when they have to go to prison, and they have no options. Now, am I communicating what I'm trying to say? Do you think? I mean, are you getting the depth of what this is?
This woman, Miriam, as far as, I mean, she was the number one woman in the entire world.
From God's standpoint,
there was no woman who had a better or more important position or more visible position than she within Israel, and obviously nobody else mattered other than Israel. So she's the number one woman in the world, and she went from that to sitting outside the camp leprous for an entire 7 day, in other words, all of time. She went from the highest to the lowest in the blink of an eye for what she thought.
That's right. And again, the leprosy of the forehead, for which there is no cure, and you can't be healed until you see that you're totally leprous, is the perfect parable of the final recognition that you are the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. You are Jacob. You are the way of the snake. And so all of these things, all of this happened for our benefit. But again, in our culture, with a thousand options, it's almost impossible for us to have the emotional understanding of what this means. That's why, I mean, I spent so many years trying to put this in words of our understanding. hundreds of tapes down there about it, about the subtleties of the offerings and how Christ fulfilled every possible part of it. But it doesn't do any good because you're, you know, people here, they sit around and their world is in their mind and they've got all these things and plans and there's no consequences. So there's no fear of God. And the only thing you can do, the fear of God, is taught by the precept of men. And that can't be. So anyway, I'm just expressing my own frustration and the inability for my words to have any effect. Does anybody have any other thoughts? John?
No, I get it. This is really a deep and heavy and a profound concept. It really is. But I hear it.
The law clearly says that he who has the leprosy of the forehead can never even be with other lepers. They're forever alone. And yet, the leprosy of the forehead is thinking of, which is the common ambience in which we swim, is the isolated self.
Well, is the other significance of that is I'm the only one that can't see that I'm leprous.
That's right.
People are telling me I'm leprous, but I don't see it.
In fact, you're leprous. See it, you're healed.
I see everybody else's lepers, but I'm not,
right?
Because I can't see this.
I mean, again, this is another example. If we can hear it, is how much we need each other. That there's no. I mean, it's obvious to me that I can't even survive in the natural unless I had this group. But I've known, you know, that it was my own desperation that brought us to form a body. I mean, I tried everything in the universe not to. And then when I'll do a Bible study. We did a Bible study for several years. And we, you know, first we met once a week, then we met twice a week, and then we met on Sunday afternoon so everybody could go to the church of their choice on Sunday morning. And I tried everything not to do this. And then everybody didn't want to go to church anymore because they were just goofy. And so the only thing that I knew to do was to just get into it as hard as I knew how, to try to make some emotional connection with the people, with what I had seen in here. What? My God, just think of it. And then it finally dawned on me that the wilderness is the place of absolutely no options. And if I have no options, then all of a sudden, all of these, the whole scripture becomes alive. And that's why the failures are the ones that are in the kingdom. Because And not just a failure at something. It's a failure at everything. And nobody wants to hear that. I remember the first time I started talking about it. Man, I don't want to talk about that. But when you see the majesty of this law and what I just read about Miriam, my God. If you can emotionalize that instead of just reading a bunch of words and know the law around it, it just blows your mind. Now again, I hate to be crude, but that's why we call this Trinity, not because of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but because of that hydrogen bomb that I saw. And that's what I mean. No matter how much I've tried to rebuild the structure that was in my mind before he revealed his son in me, by his grace, I've not been able to. Now, how do you communicate that? Oh, just memorize the word and hide the word of God in your heart, and then everything will be hunky-dory. And then you can be successful and rich and nice. No, no.
Settle it. Say what it went.
And so, this really in the Bible study, this is sort of an expression of my frustration of the inability to teach. Anyway.
Does that mean that you're expecting some result? You're teaching, and you're expecting a reaction in us?
Yeah, I'm expecting faith. That's the only reason. If I didn't expect that, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't see an expectation of faith by his resurrection in you, then I'd just go shoot myself. I'd be far better off with him. I want to go home.
That's another reason not to judge ever, since we won't be able to discern it. Because, you know, as you were talking about all this stuff, about, you know, things we studied years ago, you know, there have been amazing results. That's what I was thinking as you were talking. It's like, boy, think about all the stuff that's transpired. I guess maybe I was just thinking about what's transpired in me.
Well, yeah.
By all that stuff happening, you know, here, you know, the concept of being outside the camp, and I think about that.
Yeah, I I'm not denigrating that. I'm forever thankful.
Yeah, I mean, it had.
And that's why I've said I only.
Results.
You know, it shocks me that even one other person would believe this stuff. But it still doesn't take away my hope that Christ will be revealed in you, that that his resurrection would be complete. That there wouldn't be the ups and downs and the anyway.
I saw something about the water purification. The description you gave of the tallest tree and the smallest plant and the symbolism of it all. And then that is the touchstone that they knew and believed in. And when they were purified, it wasn't because of any magical stuff in the water, but it was because they understood and they believed. The thing about the gospel is nothing if it's not understood. It's just so many words. But mixed with faith or belief, then the transaction of faith it explodes in you. To me, that's where this takes place, just like anointing with oil. Oil is nothing necessarily, but it's that point where you cross the line because you believe in God.
Yeah, but it's no accident that this scribe added in here. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, was empty above all things. So that emptiness is what I pray for in you. That your minds would not be, that you don't owe it anything. You don't owe your emotions. You don't owe a single thought, anything. You're not a debtor to any of it. Not even, you're not even a debtor to what, some opinion is about God. I mean, it's all just garbage. And what, the deeper you go, and that's why Paul kept on, he said it more than once. He said, I write unto you that know the law. Well, now, that's like, yeah, I know I should speed or something. I mean, it's just crazy. Because until you know that's why it's so sad that the modern church has been cut off from all of this foundation of what these words mean. And to understand that the Son of God, the Messiah himself, when he healed the leper on more than one occasion, then he had to go through this complex purification procedure. That hurts my brain. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to go through the procedure of the ashes of the red heifer. When he touched a leper, he had to go through the procedure of the turtle doves. But that's unknown to most people. And it's not, I mean, there's no merit in me knowing it. It's only, you know, you think I'm kidding when I say it, but I was trying to find any possibility, the slightest little hole that would let me live. That's why I studied so much. There isn't it. I want self-realization just as much as anybody else does. But it's meaningless.
Part of what I was saying a minute ago is it's like the tabernacle. That these are the parts of the tabernacle, and they're being prepared for the time that God chooses to put it together. Until that time, you look at it, and they don't seem to have any purpose or value. They don't fit together.
Yeah, and it's people from all over space and from all over.
Yeah.
It's a huge thing, but
wow.
But each one of us, I mean, again, that's why I've said so often that what other people that name the name of Christ believe or how much they see or something, there's certainly, it's not up to us to say whether they're right or wrong or indifferent. We have to be faithful to what we see. And that's huge. And it's your misfortune that you're associated with someone who saw the depth of this, or that, because it doesn't leave the slightest bit of room for self. It's a huge misfortune. From your standpoint, it is from my standpoint. I'd love to be able to teach you how to, if I knew, I'd go teach you how to raise money, be successful, and have nice kids. D Magazine, their 30th anniversary issue is coming out this fall. And they've selected the stories from the 30 years that are going to be in it. And so one of the stories they called me and that they selected was Joe Bob's story about us, the God thing. And so I got a little nervous. And so I had to go, I reread it.
Yeah, let's I can reread it.
I reread it. And, you know, from God's standpoint, I'm sure it's fine. But from my standpoint, I'd like to edit about half of it out. Because this will, they'll get wide distribution, and there's some, like I'd love to be able to edit Burke's story before it comes out. I'm sure there's stuff, but I mean we have to go with what we got. You know, how many, it's not our business. Anyway, I'm just babbling. But I want you to understand that I have the same. There's nothing super spiritual about me. I just remember maybe more quickly what an asshole I am. Anyhow, so we've taken a look at Miriam being healed of leprosy. That was the predicate of all this.
Yeah, tucked away in there is the idea that God's the one who did this.
Right.
By the way, what like?
He gave her
God
leprosy.
Like, you know, out of pocket, and the devil came.
Right. He gave her leprosy and he healed her of leprosy
for our benefit.
For our benefit.
The one we read yesterday was, I forgot what it was, but it was an example that he did it and he healed the situation, but then it tagged it with, so that you'll know that I'm God.
Right.
Well, the whole thing with Miriam, I mean, in 7 days, God shows us a human life.
That's a full cycle.
This all takes place, the human being will be humbled. And be allowed to come back into the camp.
Oh. Yeah, in case you don't know this, each cycle, whether it's a week or a month or a year, represents all of time. And you see different aspects of it That's why the Feast of Tabernacles lasts 8 days. 7 days, it's linear time. 8th day is resurrection. That's why always 6 is the number of man, 7 is the number of rest, and 8 is the number of resurrection. So even in Passover, it's 7 days. It's 8 days, but the 7 days are linear time. The 8th day of Passover lasts 53 days. Now we are in the last day. The last day started at sunset, because Christ, and the day Christ was crucified. The day now, because of His grace, lasts however long it lasts. But we have to see that from our standpoint, it is the night of the day. That's why it's so weird that you've got to constantly remember that the Jewish night started at the moment you could see 3 stars. You could no longer discern the color purple. Well, that's what happened when Christ was crucified. At 3 p.m, or whenever His crucifixion, when it darkened, that was the beginning of the last day. And it's still the night from that last day. The night has come, and no man can work. But everything about us, everything about the whole human nature, everything about the whole world tells us, no, we've got to work. But the night has come in which no man can work. He that worketh the slightest little bit, to him the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But I can't, if I'm a religious person, I can't show anybody that I feel debt, so I've got to even go harder. I've got to become this super energized being to prove to you that I don't think of myself as being in debt. But it's all because the night has come and no man can work. So everything about success is hypocrisy. Get a little bit of understanding about my life. By the way, I think it was me coming up the last 2 Sundays that destroyed me on Monday.
Could be.
So the question is it worth me being destroyed on Monday to come up to big group on Sunday?
Try again. I may have to lay it up myself.
All right.
You might be getting better.
Take it big guy.